God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the second chapter of St. Luke, the Gospel text, which has already been read. Be seated. So just how does that happen anyway? Just how does one go about losing a child? At first glance, it seems like maybe just bad parenting to lose a child, but it happens. Never happened to me, but it's happened to others. One time, this couple that I know, and they were fine Christians and exemplary parents, they lost their child. It happens. It's about the time of this year, maybe 10 years ago, 12 years ago, they had made their annual pilgrimage to the city of their fathers and they were returning home. They made their last pit stop at a mini mart 20 minutes from home. No, apparently could not wait. And when they were done with their business, they piled into the minivan. And when they got home and piled out, they noticed that there were only two pilers out, not three. It happens. And they went back and found the third child who was waiting patiently at the mini mart where they had left her. It happens. And who can forget Kevin McAllister, that kid from the wealthy Chicago suburbs whose parents and brothers and aunts and uncles and cousins were well into their flight to Paris for the holidays when the mothering instinct kicked in on Mrs. McAllister and she says, "Where's Kevin?" And then it happened again. In Home Alone 2, and that happened again in Home Alone 3, but by then Macaulay Culkin had grown up, he was no longer cute, and nobody cared that he was lost. Go ahead and stay with us. And then there were Mary and Joseph, who by all accounts were fine Christians and exemplary parents, but who lost their child. Jesus. It happens. The Holy Family had made the trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem, a journey of about 90 miles, and these days you would take Route 6, the Trans-Israel Highway, a privately owned four-lane road, a trip of about 90 minutes by automobile. But in that day, the trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem would have taken several days one way because they did not have four-lane highways or cars to drive on them, and because they lived up in Galilee and would have had to detour to avoid the Samaritans who lived between them and Judea and who discouraged Jews from going to Jerusalem. But they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the annual Old Testament feast to commemorate the deliverance from Egypt of Israel and the establishment of their nation, the sort of Independence Day of Israel. Jesus, we are told, was 12 years old at the time, the age at which a Jewish boy would have become a son of the law. He would have been bar mitzvah, that's what it means. As the Jewish boys at Rock Island High School used to say, they got bar mitzvah. Much like our boys are confirmed these days at about the same age. And we also confirm girls, and the Jews now bat mitzvah, daughter of the law of their girls. And it was also this age of 12, the bar mitzvah, was the point in a young man's life when he went from being a boy to becoming a man. Now we mentioned that they had no cars, and therefore they had no car doors to lock, and they were not traveling at 70 miles per hour, and those things, locked doors and speed, are what keep us safe on the highways together, at least from robbers and such. Passover is over. The Holy Family were headed back home to Jerusalem. They were on foot. They were traveling in a group for safety, like the wagon trains that headed west in the 19th century around here. The men would have gone first and arrived at the KOA first and set the campsite up. By the time the women and the children got there, they came later. And at some point, either Mary or Joseph, I think it was probably Mary, said, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" Imagine that at the age of 12, one becomes a son of the law, passes over the threshold from boyhood to manhood. And we can well imagine here that Jesus had traveled to Jerusalem with Mary and the other women, and the women and other children, like he had every year for the first 12 years of his life. And being a man, he was supposed to travel home to Nazareth with Joseph and the other men and older children, males. And that what we have here is a classic case of, I thought it was with you. I thought it was with you. And when it becomes clear that Jesus wasn't, in fact, with either of them, they did what any parents would do, and Joseph was his stepfather. They did what any parents would do. They looked for the child. They looked for the child, first among their relatives and friends, and then to Jerusalem. Even though Jerusalem was a haystack of people, they had to look for that needle that was their child. And how long did they look? For how long would parents look to find the child who was lost? And unawares to them, he was in Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem, and he was at the temple, and the child who had become a man was with the adults, there with the theologians. It says that he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And just what's going on here? Jesus sitting, asking, and later on it will say that he's answering. Well, we generally think that what's going on here is that Jesus is learning from the teachers, but what's actually going on here is that Jesus is teaching the teachers. Jesus is teaching the teachers. It says here that Jesus was sitting. When I teach or when I preach, I stand. Don't like to sit. In those days, when a teacher taught, he sat. And we are often told in the New Testament that Jesus sat. And when we are told that Jesus sat, we know that he's about to teach. It was the rabbinical language for somebody who was about to teach. He sat. And here we have that 12-year-old Jesus sitting to teach the teachers. And it says that he was asking. Now, these days in education, generally the teacher talks and the student listens. But in the day of Jesus, the teacher asking questions of the students was foundational to the educational process. It's called the Socratic method. I learned about it at Concordia Teachers College in River Forest back in the 1970s. And the teacher asked the students questions that will make the student think. And teachers want to make people think, and students will think. We want them to think certain things, things that are true, of course. And the students, using the Socratic method, the students will think, and then they will answer the questions of the teacher. And in that way, teaching takes place. So Jesus asking questions here means that Jesus was using the Socratic method, the common method of education, I still use it today, to teach the teachers. And finally, it says that Jesus was answering their questions. They would ask him questions back, which sometimes students do, not always. I mentioned I have the education degree from Concordia Teachers College, now Concordia University Chicago, and I ran Lutheran high schools for 9 years, and during that time I hired teachers. And before I hired a teacher, I'd find out certain things, and two of the main things that I wanted to find out about a teacher was, first, can you teach? Second, do you know what you're talking about? Because if you don't know what you're talking about, then you can't teach. And as is the case even with the Socratic method that Jesus is using here, the students will sometimes have questions. And they will ask those questions, and the teacher needs to know the answer. And you got to think that when being asked questions about God, Jesus knew the answers. He had the 12-year-old teaching the theologians about God, and that should not surprise us. Who knows more about the Word than the Word became flesh, Jesus? Who knows more about God than God? Jesus is God, and he is teaching the theologians about God, and it says that everyone who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. That word amazed, it doesn't occur very often. The New Testament is reserved for the most stunning and spectacular of events like miracles. They were amazed by Jesus' understanding and his answers, by his understanding. Logic is the science of correct thinking. Jesus invented these brains. He knows how they work. And he's reasonably, logically talking to them in a way that they can understand. That's something a good teacher also does. The 12-year-old. He knocked their socks off. And would you expect any less from God? You look until you find the child. That's how long you look for the child. That's the thing about losing a child. As we learned from Kevin McAllister's mother, you don't stop looking until you find the child. What, you think Joseph's going to say, "Well, Mary, I guess we've done all that we can. Let's just go back to Nazareth and forget that we ever had a son named Jesus." No, for 3 days. 3 days they looked. And what kinds of worst case scenarios must have been going through their minds, fueled by the fact that Jerusalem was swelled with people literally from around the world, any one of whom could have taken their son. And though they were much less tolerant of pervertism than we are, it still happened. For 3 days, they frantically searched the city, and finally they found him. And Hank Hill would point out here that it was in the last place they looked, and it turns out to be a best case scenario. They find their son at the temple, the Word of God, teaching the Word of God to the theologians. And when they finally find him, Mary goes classic mother saying, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been looking for you anxiously," in a tone that was probably supposed to be scolding, but more likely sounded relieved. You know how those things go? And Jesus goes classic Jesus, gently correcting Mary's, "Your father," thinking Joseph, with, "Did you not know that I had to be about my father's?" My father's. Spoken to them, to Mary and Joseph. "Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. I had to be about my father's," Jesus said. And then the sentence structure there. The word business or work is not really there. And the sentence structure here indicates that if they had been paying attention, they would have known that this is where they should have expected him to be. In other words, Jesus is telling Mary, if you would have been paying attention, the temple would have been the first place that you would have looked. If they would have been paying attention, they would have remembered, even after 13 years, that Joseph is not the biological of Jesus. If they had been paying attention, they would have noticed that Jesus was, what do you say, different from the other children. And not in a bad way, but in a good way. If they would have been paying attention, they would have noticed that Jesus was in fact perfect. That he never sinned. Not once in thought, word, or deed. If they would have been paying attention, they would have noticed that Jesus was the Son of God. And that it was only natural that he should be found where they found him, about my father's what? And there's no word there, it's an ellipsis, a sentence that leaves the word off like we do sometimes, with the dot, dot, dot. the sentence, fire when ready, is not really a complete sentence. It's missing a part. Fire when you are ready. There's no verb there. So there's nothing there about my father's what? The King James talks about being about my father's business. And that word business in 1611, when the King James was translated, comes from busyness. Since then, the word business means something different. But that was a pretty good translation back in 1611. Be about my father's busyness. The things that keep you busy. And what were the kinds of things that would keep Jesus, God, the Christ, busy? How about teaching the teachers about God? Yeah, that's a good thing for the Messiah to keep busy doing, isn't it? Because of who he is, the place for Jesus to be is ultimately not that sleepy little backwater of Nazareth, but here in Jerusalem at temple, because of who he is. His work was not that of a carpenter like Joseph, but of the Christ, the Savior. Because he is, as was well known to Mary and Joseph, the Son of God. And what better place for him to be than here and teaching people about God? Did you not know, Jesus says to Mary, did you not know that I must be about my Father's? He knew. She may have forgotten. He never forgot. He could see who he was, and his study of the Word of God taught him what that meant. That he was going to die a sacrificial death on a cross, that he would rise again from the dead, that his life, death, and resurrection would be salvation to all people. It was a thing that only he could do. It was a thing that he did not relish. It was a thing that in the end he did willingly out of love for Mary, for Joseph, for his brothers, for his sisters, out of love for you. The temple. The place where Jesus is the place where God dwells. The temple is gone now. You may know it was destroyed in 70 AD. It's not there anymore, but that's okay. It's okay. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the temple, the dwelling place of God among us. Jesus is the temple. And he comes to us in word and in the sacrament. Jesus is the temple, the dwelling place of God. No priest anymore, but Jesus is the priest, the one who offers himself up as a sacrifice, a mediator between sinful man and holy God. By his life, death, and resurrection, he is the intercessor between us and God. He is the sacrifice. No more sacrifices in the temple. Jesus is the sacrifice. The Lamb of God sacrificing himself on the altar of the cross to take away our sins. Yeah, he was about his Father's busyness. Seems like these days sometimes churches have lost their way. And if you ask that basic question to a lot of American Christians, what's church all about? You probably get a lot of different answers. Fill in the blanks there. What's church about? I admired the Roman Catholics because I noticed when we were housed there 1 year at the high school, 2 years, they understand that church, Christianity, is still about God. It's about God. It's about the Father's stuff, the Father's busyness. And God has chosen you, as the writer to the Ephesians said, has chosen you before the foundations of the earth to be partakers of that stuff, that busyness of Jesus. Like Jesus was sought after and found by his father, Joseph, his stepfather and mother, so you have been sought out by God the Father and Mother Church, and you have been found. That's why you're here today. And God the Father, working through the church, graces us with his presence in his word and in the sacrament. Did you not know? Did you not know? And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding.